All right, and take your Bibles as you are finding your place. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. And good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. Prayerfully, you came ready to receive from God's Word and to worship the Lord. And let's engage our heart and our mind now as we open up God's Word. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and our text here tonight is going to be verses 13 through 16. We won't make it through all of that. In fact, we're just going to be in verse 13 here tonight. Before we get into this, though, I want to introduce our thought tonight here with this, and just a statement that should ring a bell, or as we contemplate it, it should resonate with you. And the statement is that the plan of redemption is actually a bittersweet reality. The plan of redemption is a bittersweet reality. When we look at what God has provided for us, His saving purposes, the sweetness comes when we contemplate the fact that God grants to us eternal life and forgiveness of sins, that God has promised us eternal glory with Him forevermore after this life is over. That is a joyful thing, a sweet thing. But the bitterness comes in the contemplation of the fact that there are people who will be forever punished in the lake of fire, eternal damnation, eternal torment and shame. That's the bitter side of the redemption story. I mean, we talk about the high points of salvation, the apex, is when God in Christ Jesus redeems lost sinners for eternal glory. That is a wonderful and a joyful thing. But on the other hand, the low point of that, if you would want to call it that, is that God in Christ Jesus must condemn lost sinners to eternal shame. Not that He wants to, for He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the truth of the matter is, there are people who are going to be lost for all of eternity. And I think that there's a little question that exists in the minds of those of us who understand God's plan, that it actually is a bittersweet reality in that regard. When one responds to God's Word and God's provision of salvation in Jesus Christ, man, there's glory and there's joy and there's reward forevermore. But to reject God's Word and reject God's salvation in Jesus Christ is shame and punishment and sorrow forever. And that contrast exists in God's redemptive plan. It's existed ever since its inception. God has from the very beginning said, here is the way. For those who accept it, there's life. For those who reject it, there's death. And so there's this dividing line that runs down through all of human history that separates the sweet from the bitter, the glory from the shame, the reward from the punishment, the blessing from the cursing. And what we're going to look at tonight in our text, or at least begin to examine it, is this very contrast. This contrast between those who are redeemed and blessed and those who are condemned and cursed is probably nowhere more dramatically illustrated than between those who've had such great spiritual privilege, the greatest spiritual opportunities of all, and wasted that opportunity. And if we look through redemptive history at those who've been given high privilege and exposure to the truth of God in its fullness and then turn their backs on God, that probably is the most dramatic presentation of the bittersweet reality of redemption. The more exposed a person is to truth, the more tragic becomes their rejection. And so we see this great contrast in our text. We see the Thessalonians, whose opportunity to hear the gospel was very limited. It occurred in just a few weeks' time. Remember, Paul preached to them three Sabbath days in Acts chapter 17. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. It indicates that they had very little or limited opportunity to hear the truth, but they believed. That is contrasted with the Jews. In fact, Paul is somewhat awestruck by this as he compares the Thessalonians who believed with very limited opportunity in a short space of time to the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ, who had unlimited opportunity in a very great space of time. So follow along in our passage here and you'll see what I'm talking about as we begin reading in verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonian believers who received the word of God that worked effectually in them. It changed their life. He talks about how they received persecution from their own countrymen, like the churches in Judea. And he talks about the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets they persecuted, how they don't please God, how they forbid others to speak to Gentiles so that they could be saved. And he ends it by saying that they fill up their sins alway, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. You see that great contrast in these two. And so what we have in this section is a people for which Paul was very glad, and also a people for which Paul was very sad. A people who are blessed, but also a people who are cursed. And in these verses then, Paul relates to both of them, and he gives three reasons why he's glad for the Thessalonians, and then three contrasting reasons why he's sad for the Jews. And obviously at this point in this epistle, we are aware that Paul was thrilled with the church in Thessalonica. He was thrilled with the history of the church. He was rejoicing in what God had done when Timothy brought back the message or the report that they were strong in the faith and they were evangelistic and they were followers and imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was rejoicing in that. But tonight, we're going to begin to look at the people that Paul was glad for, those in the church in Thessalonica. We'll have time to only consider the first reason why Paul was glad for the Thessalonians next week. Lord willing, we'll consider the other two, and then maybe even begin to consider the reasons for which Paul states he was really sad for the Jews. But tonight I want us to begin by talking about the people to be glad for. And we find the first reason for which Paul was glad for the Thessalonians is stated in verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul states here the reason why he was thankful for the church was for their reception of the word of God. You see that there? Where he says, "We thank the Lord when ye received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." I want to consider this thought here tonight, the people to be glad for. Then the first reason for which he is thankful is their reception of the word of God. I want to draw some attention to a couple of words here in this verse. I want you to notice how Paul states and uses the word "received" concerning the word of God two different times in this verse. They're different words. And so when Paul says, "We thank the Lord without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God," this word "received" here basically carries the meaning of outward or external listening. It means to learn. And so Paul says, when I first came to Thessalonica, we read about it back in Acts chapter 17. Paul's initial entrance into Thessalonica. The Bible tells us that he went into the synagogue. He preached those three Sabbath days, not a very long time at all. And Paul says, you received the word of God. You heard the word of God. You heard what I had to say. You listened and you learned. But then he says, note this. And so this refers to the outward or the external listening, the learning. He says, you receive the word of God. Then he says, which ye heard of us. Note that statement, which ye heard of us. It's an interesting phrase because it means, it carries the meaning of something that is heard from us, but it came out from God. So he says, you heard, you learned, you listened this message from us, but it carries the meaning of something that came out from God. In other words, it was God's message that Paul was preaching. It was God's message that they were listening to. Paul says it was ours to speak, but its source came from God. That's why Paul states three times in this passage here, the gospel of God in chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In verse 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. In verse 9, he says it again, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And so Paul says here, you heard the message, you learned, it was the external or the outward listening, you heard this from us, but its source came from God. It was God's message. But now notice this. In verse 13, he uses that word received again. He says, we thank God because you received, you heard, you learned the word of God which you heard of us. It was God's message. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So now notice he uses the word received here again. It's a completely different word. And the word means to accept and to embrace. And so what Paul says is you accepted and you embraced this message. Here's the inward welcome, not just the outward learning. So when I came and preached, you had the outward learning. You listened, you learned, you received it. You heard it from me, but it was a message from God. And when you understood that, you received it, you accepted it, you embraced it. They heard the word with the ear, but then they accepted it with their heart. They accepted it not as words of men, not another teacher, not another philosopher, which they would have been well acquainted with, not another religious leader, but words of truth, words from God, not Paul's words or some committee or some general consensus, but words from God Himself. Embrace this. Think of this. They learned. They understood. They embraced it with their heart, that this was truth from God Himself, not the words of a man. Let me make this application here. The real Christian life has a connection between the individual and God's Word. The Thessalonians didn't view the things that Paul had spoken to them as common words of man, or man's opinions, or man's thoughts. They recognized that Paul was sharing with them God's own words. Now, let's apply this here tonight. How do you view the things that we study in the Bible? All of you are sitting here tonight. You came to church. The Word of God is being opened. Every week when you come to church, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, How do you view the things that we study in the Bible? Like, there are times when I might express my opinion about something when I'm uncertain. That opinion may or may not be God's opinion about something, and I'll express that to you. I'm not really certain exactly what this means, but here's what I think it might mean. But most of the time, I'm simply explaining to you what the text itself clearly is saying. That's it. What is the response to that? Is this just some interesting idea that Pastor is telling us? Or do I sense that God Himself has something that He wants to say to me tonight? Real Christianity will be tied to God's Word. And if people are connected to God, they are going to be connected to His Word first. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God speaks through His Word. There is a connection between the individual and God's Word, if there's ever going to be a connection between the individual and God. If there's no love for God's Word, friend, there's likely no relationship to God. If God's Word is non-existent in your life, friend, there is a serious spiritual problem. If you can go day by day without feeding on God's Word, without a need for God's Word in your life, if you can go day by day just about your life and God's Word does not impact you, there is a serious spiritual problem in your life. Because there's a connection between God's Word and God Himself. So Paul says, I thank God when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the very words of God. I mean, the application is pretty simple here too. Or even, let's think about it this way. How quick would you be and I, how quick would we be to be obedient to the Lord if He spoke to us audibly, said, this is wrong in your life. You need to make an adjustment. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I don't want you to do this. How quick would we be to be obedient? That's the voice of God. Amen? And yet, we have the very words of God before us. How do we view it when we come to the house of God to hear the Word of God? As it is in truth, the very words of God that are applicable in my life, that God wants to speak to me. Because notice this at the end of this verse. Paul says, you received it, you learned, you heard the message from us, but it came out from God. You understood that and you embraced it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And then he says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. These aren't just a bunch of words. These are powerful things that work and move in your life. Notice what happened when they accepted it. Paul said it effectually works in you. That word effectually is a powerful word. It's the Greek word energeo. And it's where we get our English word energize from. And it means to be operative. It means to be at work. It means to put forth power and be efficient. So they heard it, they learned it, they accepted it with their heart, and when they did, it effectually worked in them. It was operative, it was energizing, it was putting forth power in their life. Now follow this thought. The Word of God is not empty. It is not impotent. It's not just a bunch of words. It's not inert like words of men. It effectually works in those who believe. That is a powerful statement. That word effectually, energeo, is a verb that shows action. When this word is used in the New Testament, it's almost always used to refer to supernatural action, and most of the time, it's used to refer to God's supernatural action. So when this word is used in the New Testament, it's referring to supernatural action, most of the time God's supernatural action. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:6 says, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." That word worketh is the same Greek word, energeo. It's translated as worketh. In other words, all you believers, whatever's going on in your life to the good of God and His glory, God is the one who is working action. Philippians 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh," energeo, "in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So this verb effectually primarily refers to God who is at work. So, the Word of God, by the power of God, is supernaturally performing its work in you who believe. It's not just words. Are you here tonight? Are you listening? Try to grasp this tonight. There's action and there's power for effectiveness from God's Word in your life, for those of you who believe. When you see a redeemed group of people, if they have received the Word of God as from God and not the word of men, and they've taken it into their hearts and believed it and applied it, then that Word, by the power of God's Spirit, is performing something in them. It's working in them. That verb means to work effectively, efficiently, productively, on a supernatural level as energized by God. I'm telling you, that is one of the greatest truths of the Christian life, friend. That the Word of God works in us. It performs effectively in us, efficiently, productively, powerfully in us. You might ask the question, well, how does it work? What specifically? Well, let me give you a little list. And just listen to this and stay with me. Here's what the Word of God does in you and in any believer. And I'll just make this side note here. I'm going to add this, that it performs its work only in those who believe. Did you notice that? It effectually worketh also in you that believe. It doesn't work in the unbeliever. The only thing the Word of God will do in the unbeliever is convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. But in the believer, it is performing some glorious things. What does the Word of God do? Well, first of all, it leads us to salvation. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." James 1:18 says, "Of His own will begat He us in the Word of truth," or with the Word of truth, rather, "that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation." It leads us to salvation. The Word of God blesses us. Luke 11:28 says, "But He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it." So the Word of God leads us to salvation. The Word of God blesses us. The Word of God teaches us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God working in us also guides us. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God counsels us. Psalm 119:24 says, Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Aren't you thankful for the counsel of God's Word? I sure am. The Word of God revives us. Psalm 119:154 says, Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me, or make me alive, revive me according to thy word. Those times when we're down, not thinking straight, we get into God's word, and it has a supernatural way of reviving the soul. Amen? It grows us up. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You're not going to grow in your Christian life apart from the word of God. There's a connection between God's word and God himself. The word of God warns us and it rewards us. Psalm 19:11, by thy word thy servant is warned. It also rewards us because in keeping of them, there is great reward. The Word of God is a warning. Sometimes we don't heed it, but we sure know it, don't we? The Word of God works in us to judge us. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Word of God sanctifies us. John 17:17, Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 3, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God purges us. It frees us. John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. The Word of God enriches us because Colossians 3:16 says, Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It gives us joy. John writes in 1 John 1:4, These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. It protects us. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God strengthens us. And I love this. I personally love this. Psalm 119 and verse 28 says, My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. It makes us wise. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. The psalmist says here that through his commandments, he's been made wise. The word of God makes us wise. Amen. The Word of God causes us to prosper. The man who's in the Word of God will be like how the psalmist describes in Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It seems sometimes that the ungodly prosper in this world. But there's coming a day, amen, when they're going to be driven away like the chaff. They shall not stand, they shall not prosper, but the one who delights himself in the word of God, the law of the Lord, he's stable in his life and he produces fruit, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Listen, you're going to have success in your life in the places that matter when the word of God is in you. It performs that work. Perform something else that gives us hope. The Word of God gives us hope. Psalm 119, 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Boy, it sure does look hopeless at times in this world, but not when we have the promises of God. This is certainly not an exhaustive list at all. But we see here how the Word of God works in us. It effectually works with power in our life. And just to be reminded here, it saves us, it blesses us, it teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it perfects us, it equips us, it guides us, it counsels us, it revives us, it makes us fruitful, it grows us up in the Lord, it warns us, it rewards us, and it nourishes us, and it prospers us, and it gives us hope. The psalmist may have well summarized it all with these words, magnificent words, in Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. It's a people to be glad for who receive the Word of God, which performs in them all of these things. Listen to me. You know what? I like to read good books. But the words of human beings, no matter how astute they are, no matter how brilliant they are, no matter how educated they might seem, no matter how wise they are or how eloquently they are expressed, they cannot produce these kinds of results. Only God's Word can. It performs. It works effectually in those who believe. And that was the essential reality of the Thessalonian church. Their spiritual progress was a result of their reception of the Word of God. Those who accept the Word of God as from God, those who believe what it says, those who apply it in their life, they will experience the ongoing transforming power of God. You know what? Where there's no believing, where there's no applying, and by the way, the applying is evidence of whether or not there's believing. If we don't appropriate it and we don't apply it, it's proof that we don't really believe it. Where there's no believing, there's no power. And so Paul says, I'm thankful to God because of the reception of the Word of God, which works in you effectually. It transformed these people. It'll transform our life as well. Colossians 1:5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Note that. Since the moment you heard and understood, the Word of God began to work. And it always will work in the believer. Sometimes that work is a purging and a cleansing work. but it's always at work. Amen? It does not return void. It's a truism about a believer that the work in his life is continually being carried on by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they can never not do that. So, the application tonight is this. You need to believe it, and you need to receive it. Amen? Not just the hearing and the learning, but the acceptance and the embracing of it in the heart. You know, if there's a sense in which God's Word is going to accomplish things whether we believe it or not, that's true. But there's also a sense that once we recognize the Word of God for what it is and we trust it, that it takes on new power in my life. When I begin to apply the principles of God's Word in real life, they work. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? It's not just a bunch of words and religion and talk and lingo. We don't receive as much benefit if we don't recognize it for what it is, the very words of God, and then apply it in life. I read a story that was kind of funny about Franklin Roosevelt. And the title of the story was, Are You Listening? And the story went on like this, how Franklin Roosevelt often endured long receiving lines at the White House. And he complained that no one really paid any attention to what was being said. And so one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. And to each person who came down the line and shook his hand, he murmured this, I murdered my grandmother this morning. The guests responded with phrases like, oh, how marvelous. Oh, keep up the good work, Mr. Roosevelt. We're so proud of you, Mr. Roosevelt. God bless you, sir. It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard and received. Not quite knowing what to say, the ambassador looked at Mr. Roosevelt and he leaned over and whispered in his ear, well, I'm sure she had it coming. It illustrates the fact that sometimes we can hear things, but we're not actually listening. We're not actually learning. We're not actually applying. Are we guilty of the same when it comes to God? Come to church out of duty. We sit through the service. We nod our head. We shake. But then we never apply. Or day by day, as I go throughout my week, this book is not really effectually working in me because I don't give it time. Maybe I don't receive it as the Word of God in truth. I don't know about you because I don't know what's in your life. But I know that the Word of God teaches us some things. The writer of Hebrews was talking about how important it is that we be sure that we enter into all that God has for us. He talks about the need to be careful about not getting sidetracked or letting our hearts grow callous. We need to be careful that we don't come up short because of some sort of disobedience in our lives like some of the people in the Old Testament. And so he warns about these things in our life. And the question that comes up, how do we keep our life on track? How do we keep from getting sidetracked? And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive and powerful. That's the word energeo. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word powerful is energeo or energies. It means active. It comes from the very same root as the Word of God effectually working in you. Listen, the power of God's Word to work in your life will be directly related to whether you recognize it as the very words of God and trust it and then apply it. Did you get that? The power of God's Word to work in your life is directly related to whether you really believe it as the words of God, you trust it, and then you apply it in your life. Sometimes people will come to me and tell me how much the message impacted them. Sometimes I've even gotten notes about it. Thank you, Pastor. Other times, I can see some things just bounce off people, having no effect at all on them. Sometimes there are times when people avoid me like the plague at the end of a service, too. I've even had some people tell me what's wrong with my message or about some other problem they're having at church and so on. Sometimes the thought comes to my mind, how can this be? I'm certain that I carry some blame, but I've learned something. Part of the process in all of this lies in the heart of the individual and the hearer. There have been times when I've sat under preaching and I've just been unable to receive. And when I realize that the problem was in my heart, and I admit that, then I'm able to get back to the place where I can receive from the Lord again. Because it's the very words of God. Sure, it's a message that a man gives, but it's the very words of God. The Thessalonians were exposed to the Word of God. They received it. They accepted it in their heart. And then it went to work to produce something in their life. And so Paul thanks God for what they were becoming because of the power of the Word of God. He says, I'm thankful that you received the Word of God. You heard it and you learned it. But it wasn't my message, it was the message of God. And then you accepted it as it is, in truth, the Word of God. And what did it produce? It effectually worked in you that believe. And Paul listed several things before this, of all the things that God had been doing in their life because of the power of the Word of God, simply because they received it. Amen? And they believed it. Does this book really live and impact your daily life? Well, it's directly related to the power that it produces in your life. Do you love God's Word? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, so much that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, everyone in this room probably would say that I love God's Word. Everyone would say I believe God's Word, that it is the words of God. I don't think anybody would deny that. But so often the proof of what we believe is in our actions. And Lord, I pray that you'd cultivate in us, help us to come to the place where we love your Word, that they are more desirable than gold, that they are sweeter than honey, that they are more necessary than my daily food. Father, we will begin to see the effectual working and the power of God in our life through the application of God's Word. And Paul told Timothy to meditate on the Scriptures, to give Himself wholly to them, that His profiting would appear to all, that He would save Himself and both they that hear Him. How necessary is Your Word in our life. And Lord, I pray, we do some heart examination tonight. And I don't know anybody's heart, but everybody knows their daily life. Everybody knows how they operate day to day and how much of a part Your Word has in our life. Lord, help us to love it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.